Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. We're going to continue in our message titled In the Beginning. And we are talking about the events of the first day of creation. And we are discussing how those events also contrast with the gap theory and why really there could not have been a gap between Genesis 1 and Genesis 2. And what things happen at that very beginning. I want to reiterate a few points from the first part of the message. The first being that this is not something that should be used to bring division. This is not something that if somebody disagrees with and perhaps believes in the gap theory to be a cause of division between those believers. When this kind of information is used for the purpose of division, it is very much the same as in Matthew 4 when Satan tried to attack Jesus using Scripture. And we do not ever want to go to that kind of a place. And so among believers, doctrine, including the teachings of Genesis 1, must never be used to become divisive. But rather, we have to keep in mind that if I don't have love, even though I may have understanding of the beginning of creation, if I don't have love, in 1 Corinthians 13, 1-3, I have absolutely nothing of any value whatsoever, and my doctrine is meaningless. And that, of course, does include the doctrine of the beginning of the earth. And so, we don't use this to be divisive. The purpose in understanding Genesis is twofold. One, to edify the body of Christ and strengthen them in their faith. And two, to win the lost. But that is also as far as it goes. It doesn't mean that a person is saved or not saved. Salvation comes by grace through faith. So if somebody does not agree with what we teach, or perhaps somebody does not agree with gap theory or any of the other theories that are surrounding this, it doesn't have any sort of an impact on whether that person is saved or not. It's simply an understanding. And we believe the understanding that we have. Others may believe the understanding they have. Not a point of division as far as I'm concerned. And so we have to understand that as believers so that we don't become divisive, so that we don't do damage to the kingdom. And that can happen sometimes. The other thing I want to bring out is that things happened as they happened. And that seems almost like a truism. It's in a way it is. Things happened as they happened. My understanding of Genesis 1 doesn't change what actually took place. What changes is whether or not I understand what took place. But then there are many things in the Bible I don't really understand. Nobody does. And this is why we are told these are a mystery. The mystery of godliness, for example. What is the mystery of godliness? Or the triune God. This is a mystery to us. How is God triune? Now, I have a certain understanding of that, and many believers do. But I couldn't say to you that I can conclusively prove to you that my understanding of what it means that God is triune and how that takes place is an accurate understanding. It's simply a functional understanding that helps me to understand the rest of the Bible. And so we have to understand this, that there are certain things in the Word of God that perhaps we will not completely get. Perhaps we will not completely have an understanding of what these things mean until the Holy Spirit reveals them to us. And when we study, we have to study with the presence of the Holy Spirit and an acknowledgement of Him and an availability for the Holy Spirit to teach us as we search out the Scriptures. Because otherwise, we're going to try to understand in our natural mind that which is not natural. We said in part one that at the beginning of time, and this is what Genesis 1:1 is saying, that at the beginning of time, all three members of the Trinity, created the heaven and the earth. And we pointed out that the activity of all three members also represents the fact that it has an eternal purpose, that the earth was created with purpose and with plan. Otherwise, it would have simply been deity created, and that would have been sufficient. The Bible could have used the word Adonai, or perhaps El Shaddai, or one of the other names of God, to express that God created. But specifically, it says that all three members, Elohim, all three members of the triune God created the heaven and the earth. Whenever we find all three members present, we find purpose. And the purpose is God's eternal purpose. It's the purpose of God's redemption. For His good pleasure, all things were created. And His pleasure was to manifest His character. Redemption was His purpose. Because redemption is a manifestation of the love of God, of the mercy of God, the mercy component and the grace component of the love of God. And this is why all these things were created, so that God could fully express who He was. And we're going to start off this part in the same way that we started off the first part, by mentioning that Hebrews 4:3 says that the works were finished from the foundation of the world. And Revelation 13:8 says that Christ, the Lamb, was slain from the foundation of the world. And that means that the world was founded, literally founded like a building has a foundation. The world's foundation is the slain Lamb. The world's foundation is the finished work of Christ. And all that it incorporates the plan, it incorporates the death, it incorporates the fall, it incorporates redemption, it incorporates the cross, it incorporates the blood, and it incorporates all the effects of the resurrection. All of these things took place from the foundation of the world. The works were finished. And the world was established on these things. So that means that the fundamental understanding of creation and the events of creation have to be established on understanding that creation is there to represent and give a platform to the expression of the finished work. The gap theory, by its very nature, eliminates the finished work of Christ from its consideration. In summary, the gap theory says that God created everything. Evolutionary processes took place to create the living things. Then with the fall of Satan and the angels, there was a monstrous cataclysm, and everything was wiped out again. And then Genesis 1-2, through the end of the creation event, represent days after a 5 billion year interval from the initial creation. And this has no solid support in the Bible, nor does it have any support in science. It is a hybrid theory that is weaker than pure creationism or pure evolution. The theory itself is very weak. And we mentioned that the word created, that in the grammar we find that it was a singular, completed event of creating. That when God created the earth, it was done. We mentioned that the word heaven there really it refers to an expanse, a space. And that's all it refers to. And that the earth simply refers to the substrate, the material, the hard earth that we generally think of as earth. And in Genesis 1-2, we mentioned that one of the problems that involve the gap theory, that bring the gap theory into play, is our lack of understanding of the word was when it says, and the earth was. And the gap theorists would argue that the earth became, which is one of the meanings of the word was there And we would say that it was simply a connection and a description of Genesis 1:1, simply to be and not to become. We said that when the word of God says that it was without form, the word was tohu, and it means a lifeless wilderness. And for void, the word is bohu, and it simply means empty. So it was an empty, lifeless wilderness. We mentioned also that the deep is talking about the primeval ocean surrounding the entire planet, and that when the Word of God says that God moved there, it's talking about He brooded and fluttered above the surface of the earth. When it refers to the Spirit of God moving, the Spirit there has a threefold meaning. All of these are important in understanding that it is the Spirit of God. Notice at this point, it was not the triune God, but the Spirit of God, one of the three persons of the Trinity, that produced the air and oxygen specifically. And the meaning there is spirit, wind, and breath. And we know that the breath of life, in this particular context, could only mean oxygen, since God breathed into man the breath of life. In some of the other contexts in the Word of God, that would mean teleonomy. But teleonomy only takes place where things are present and alive. And it does not take place in things that are not alive. And so, this would have been oxygen. Specifically, it says God created the air, the atmosphere, and then oxygen. He wanted to specify that because that is so necessary for so much life on the earth. And then finally, we mentioned that the waters there, the word mayim specifically refers to any form or any type of a function of water. And that more than likely, because energy had not been created yet, that more than likely the earth was surrounded in ice, that it was water in the solid form. And this has scientific support in the fact that the Kuiper belt, that is the belt beyond Neptune, there's a belt of ice out there beyond Neptune, and even Pluto is thought now to be a giant ice ball. And so now we are caught up with the basic ideas from Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1 and 2. Now in verse 3, God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. Simple enough concepts, but one of the most profound events in all of creation. God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. This has tremendous significance in our understanding, because light, there is talking about light itself. It's the word or. When it talks about light itself, it is not referring to light that is emanating from a body, from any sort of object. It is simply light itself. Now, we know that there could have been no light emanating from any body there, because the things that would illuminate, the things that would radiate that light, were not created until the fourth day. And so, he is strictly talking about light itself. Light itself, in that respect, is nothing but energy. And so, what it's talking about here is saying God created energy. And we know that energy is contained within the molecules, but now we had a release of this energy. And this could be anything along the electromagnetic spectrum. Now, the Word of God also tells us that God caused this to take place. This is in accord with science, because we know that energy cannot be created and energy cannot be destroyed. So we know from this that the energy had a source. And we know that God is the source of all energy. And right here is saying that God, who is the source of energy, somehow infused or gave into creation this energy, some of this energy. And now we had energy in creation. Now, here's another point. According to the gap theory, God created everything, everything came, life came, and it evolved. The same way that evolutionary theory believes in evolution. Then that cataclysmic event destroyed all life. And God started over. Now, as we mentioned before, why God would have simply given us a blip with no detail about the first creation and then significant, huge quantities of detail about everything up to the next destruction, which was Noah's flood, and then much information again, that would be inconsistent with the way that God described the events in the beginning times of existence, of time. And so there's a lack of consistency that's necessary in our understanding of the Bible. The other thing is, where did the energy come from prior to Genesis 1:3? There is no record of a formation of energy there. So we needed that energy. Life cannot exist without energy. Nothing can take place without energy. But there is another point to energy. Energy requires order. Because energy, pure energy in that sense, as is described here, would require gradients. A gradient takes place when I have whatever it is. It can be matter, it can be energy, it can be soda, it can be anything. If I have a high concentration of something and then I have a low concentration of that thing, that difference in concentration is called a gradient. The way that things work, and they do this on their own, just by the properties of matter and the properties of energy, is that if I have a highly concentrated area of anything, and the thing has motion, let's say I have a highly concentrated area of hydrogen gas, the molecules of that gas are going to spread into the low concentrations. This will work with anything that's not a solid, because solids hold together. But liquids and gases do not. Anything that is fluid does not. And so if I have a concentration that is high and a concentration that is low, things will go from that area of high concentration to the areas that have low concentration. It's like taking a drop of food coloring and dropping it in water. You see it disperse from an area of high concentration to an area of low concentration. That is a gradient. Why that is important is because gradients are one of the fundamental ways in which energy is expressed, is manifested. In other words, if I have food coloring and a drop, and I drop it into water, and then I have no food coloring at the bottom of whatever my container is, but soon I will have food coloring evenly dispersed. Let's say that you could take the molecules of food coloring and somehow attach something to them. Now you have the capacity to do work. Well, that's what energy is. Capacity to do work. And we could get that food coloring molecule, and because of the gradient, it would carry something from one area of the container to another area for us. And we have the capacity to do work. We have energy. And so, it is highly probable that when God created this energy, He created it by gradients. Now, the Word of God tells us in Psalm 19 and verse 1 that the heavens declare the glory of God. The heavens declare the glory of God. Well, there is a group of scientists that is extremely prestigious, perhaps the most prestigious group of physicists in the world, in Chicago. And they are called collectively Fermilabs. That is their organization, Fermilab. And the head of Fermilab wrote in Scientific American about a year ago, a little over a year ago, that he has a theory. Now, I don't know if his theory is correct, but I think his theory is provocative. And they are beginning to experiment, to test this theory, and I'll be very curious to see what their results show. Now, to have somebody as highly regarded in the scientific community as the person who is the head of Fermilab, this extremely prestigious group of physicists, this gets your attention. And he said that, in his opinion, his hypothesis is this, that the fabric that makes up the universe is not even and smooth like scientists have often thought, but rather that the fabric is made of information. Now, at first, this may seem like a strange thought. But then, in the article that I read, they gave the explanation of his theory, and to me, it was very captivating. He said that he believed that the material that created the fabric of the universe was clustered, that it wasn't even and spread out and homogeneous, that it was clustered. And then you had these clusters of whatever that substance is all throughout the universe. If I have this right, he thinks this because of the way that matter behaves, that the things in space behave compared to other things. And to him it seems like it's in clusters, this fabric. And he believes that those clusters are arranged in such a way that they are actually meaningful, that they contain information. Which would be, if it is correct, and like I said, I don't know if it will turn out that he is right or not, but I find it provocative. If he is correct, then that would be in complete agreement with Psalm 19, verse 1. That the heavens really do declare the glory of God. Is it possible, and again, I don't know, but is it possible that the fabric of the universe contains the story of the gospel? If this man is correct, then yes, it is very possible. And it would be in agreement with what the Word of God says. Why I'm bringing that up is this. Because when God created light, there was light. When God created light, there was light. There was energy, but there was also order. And where there is order, there is information. And so God also created information in that order. Now that then takes us to Genesis 1:4. And the fact of this order becomes increasingly important. And God saw the light, that it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness. God saw the light that it was good. God saw, this is the word rea, saw, perceive. God perceived the light. Now that word light is the same as in Genesis 1:3. That it was good. Good there is the word tova. And it means good or well-pleasing. It also means fruitful, morally correct, and proper. You could consider this light to be spiritual light. Now, we know that there is a spirit world. We know that we are spiritual beings. We know, and this has been tested scientifically and documented to be so, that God answers prayer. Scientists have often wondered about this, doctors in particular. People pray and they get inexplicable results medically. There have been tests done in which a group of people had people pray for them and another group of people had no one praying for them, and scientists compared their healing rates and how well they healed. And there was a large gap in the rates. There was a much higher rate of healing of people for those people who had someone praying for them. And there was much less healing of people who had no one praying for them. And not only was there higher rates of healing, there was also faster rates of healing. That the people who had someone praying for them healed much more quickly, and the people who had no one praying for them healed slowly. I know of one study in which people were not aware that someone was praying for them. Because it could be very easily said that while we have this community, we have this sense of peace and contentment and connection, and that can have a physiological effect, and certainly I have no doubt that it can. But people didn't know that someone was praying. People could not have had a sense of connection that they were not aware of. But nevertheless, people prayed and they received results. And this was documented scientifically. There is a spiritual world, and we live in a spiritual world. When God does something, He does it on many different levels, and we find in the Word of God that there are many applications to one truth. And sometimes there are not just many applications to one truth, but really many realities of one truth. And I believe that that is the case here. That when God created light, He created information. But the information was that which was declared in the heavens and revealed the glory of God. That God created, yes, energy, but also God started communicating the gospel. God gave spiritual light. And then the Word of God says that God divided the light from the darkness. Again, the word for light is or, the same word as before. God divided that spiritual illumination from darkness. Koshek is darkness. From darkness or wickedness. It's another meaning of the word koshek is wickedness. God divided that which is of God from that which is of the devil there. Now we have to understand something. There were no sources of light at this point. There was nothing to illuminate the earth. We cannot say that God created regions where there was light and regions where there was dark. Maybe He created shade. Shade from what? The sun wasn't created yet, nor were any of the stars. If you take this in context and compare it to other scriptures, it becomes quite evident, I believe, that we're dealing with spiritual light and spiritual darkness. This was the point where the kingdoms were divided. It wasn't in Genesis 1:1, it was in Genesis 1:4. And the kingdoms were divided, Satan and his angels in Revelation 12:4 and Luke 10:18 fell. And they were cast upon the earth. And this is why you had Satan in the garden in the form of the serpent. Now, I heard one major scholar, and I was a little bit surprised, say that there was no evidence that it was the devil inside of the serpent, that it was really just their nature, their own sin nature. The problem with that was that there was no sin nature at that time. The other problem is that it wasn't the nature that crawled upon its belly. It was a serpent. And so sometimes we have to be careful that we not try, both in the theological and in the scientific community, to force things into a theory, to make the theory work. But rather let the Word of God and science also speak for itself. Because it speaks well without our help. Let the Word of God teach us rather than us trying to form the Word of God. On the other hand, we have the word light and we have the word darkness. In Ephesians 5:8, the Word of God says, "For you were sometimes darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light." So the Word of God, which is a commentary on itself, is telling us what light here means. You were once darkness, and now you are light. You were once of the enemy's kingdom. You once belonged to the world system, the enemy's kingdom, Satan's domain, and now you are light. You are under God's domain, God's system. You are light. In John chapter 12 and verse 36, while you have light, believe in the light, that you may be children of the light. So what is this talking about? It's talking about the kingdom of God. While you have Christ present, while you have the King of the Kingdom of the Light, while you have the One who is called Light Himself, and that is the light we are to believe in. And He was the light of the world. In heaven, Revelation tells us that, again, there will be no sun and no stars, but there will be light, and that the Son of God will be the light of heaven. And so light was created, and it was separated from darkness. The kingdoms were separated. Satan and the angels fell, and there was the kingdom of God, and there was the kingdom of Satan, and this is light and darkness and day and night. How long did it take for light to be separated from darkness? How long could a universe exist without energy? How many living things lived without energy? Because energy was created in 1:3. Order and information and the separation of the kingdoms was in 1:4. How long would that have been? The gap theory tells us that these things did not exist for 5 billion years. Yet without the ability to define a year, much less 5 billion of them. Because remember, the only thing that was created so far is the heavens, the vastness, and the earth. How did they measure their 5 billion years? Where did they get their energy? That in the great cataclysm, the energy was to have violated scientific laws and been destroyed, that God would have to recreate it again. You see, the very lack of information itself in passages that provide a great deal of information is evidence that the gap theory is simply incorrect. It isn't consistent with scripture, and it isn't consistent with science. And so we can't really take on a theory like gap theory unless we can answer those questions. Because other than that, it's simply an idea without any support. We can't find that support. We cannot find those explanations. And then on top of it, it tries to include the world's ideas that have no support, that trilobites and dinosaurs and all these things went through their evolutionary processes there. Well, my question is then, where did they come up in Job, who described dinosaurs? He described that beast like his tail is like a tree trunk. And they say, this is a hippo. That's what some of the commentators are. He was describing a hippo. Have you ever seen a hippo that had a tail like a tree trunk? No, but dinosaurs did. So how is it that God created and then, you know, the world and set evolution and emotion and wiped everything away after 5 billion years, and then Job is talking about dinosaurs again? How is it that in Biloxi, Texas, they found and hundreds of scientists from all over the world came to examine the fossil remains, and they found human footprints next to dinosaur footprints? And yes, I understand that after in the Great Depression, they started digging the footprints out and selling them, and then they started making up their own little chiseled out footprints. But that doesn't nullify what all the scientists found prior to then. You see, this is silly. This is silly doctrine. It's a silly doctrine. Trying to fill in things because you're intimidated by something that a theory of somebody else's who does not have a regenerated mind, who does not operate under the influence of the Holy Spirit, who does not actually even have the Holy Spirit present in their lives, who is not born again, saying, you have evolved. And now I'm supposed to believe that and somehow apply that to the scriptures. Well, then they cannot provide me a shred of evidence that information was added into the gene pool. That's silly. It's not scholarly at all. It's silly. Yeah, one scholar after another, and I'm totally astonished by them because I respect these people and I use their materials and I like their materials, but in this one area they are absolutely incorrect. They folded, trying to incorporate theories that don't work. With no solid scriptural basis, and they say, oh, we can find all these fossils. Yeah, the flood would have produced a lot of fossils. And we know that the flood and the fossils that were from the flood were the result of a worldwide hydraulic event because of the way that they are placed within the sediments. But there is no such explanation offered for this. Yet why would God incorporate it in the Bible when everything else in the Bible has good explanation and that one thing has no explanation? Really, for that one thing, God gave no explanation? And let's not forget that the works were finished from the foundation of the world. Redemption is eliminated from gap theory. Purpose, God's purpose for creation is eliminated from gap theory. It's very naturalistic, human rationalistic thinking. It doesn't work. And finally, in Genesis 1:5, and God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And the evening and the morning were the first day. And the evening and the morning were the first day. Day there is the word yom. And we have to understand something, that day is not defined by sun up and sun down, or by sundown and sun up, if we're to stay consistent with the evening and the morning idea. There was no sun. Day is the rotation of the planet. That's what makes a day. Even in scientific description today, a day is not sun up and sun down. Day is rotation of the planet. And that's exactly what he's talking about. One rotation of the planet. Now, this is the first time that the Bible talks about a day. This is the first time it uses that phrase, evening and morning. This is the first day. Now, for some reason, certain people believe that in Genesis 1:1, it wasn't just a day, it was 5 billion years. But then it was a day. Why the Bible would not have stressed that when the time periods are so emphasized throughout the Genesis account? And there is a strong emphasis put on those days. They are repeated for every single day of creation. But the gap theorists will say that not for this particular event. Why? That is not consistent. But the Bible is marked with consistency. And so it is a very difficult thing for me to accept, at least, that God would say day for everything else but not for this. Makes no sense. The other thing is the word first. It's really day one. And that word there is a cardinal number. It's not an ordinal number. It means first, the very first in a long succession. And so, if we are talking about the very first day in a succession of day, we know that then that there was no day prior to this first day. There was no like T-1 and counting day. T-minus however many days are in 5 billion years and counting. This was the very first day, according to Scripture. And it was followed by the rest of them. And all the rest of the days are ordinal numbers. But this one is a cardinal. It's different. Matthew Henry emphasizes that this was a spiritual day. What does that mean? That means there were spiritual events taking place here, not just temporal ones. There were truths being established along with temporal existence. Along with matter, there was also spiritual substance. And this was all happening in that day. Now, the other thing you may notice, day there is capitalized. Days that are days of time are not capitalized. But he called the light day. Why? Because day is a kingdom. In 1 Thessalonians 5:5, the Word of God says, "You are all the children of light and the children of the day." We are not of the night nor of the darkness. Day is a spiritual event here. It has a spiritual meaning. God called the light day. Now, at the end of the passage, the first day, it's not capitalized. It's lowercase. So there is a distinction that we are being told is present here. One is spiritual, one is ordinary. First, but ordinary. The second one is a kingdom. And the darkness, again, capitalized, Layla. And it means gloom or despair. Now, darkness, like absence of energy, radiant energy, is not gloom or despair. Unless you are talking about darkness that is spiritual in its nature. And then you have gloom and despair. And you call that night. And so we are children of the kingdom of God, not children of the kingdom of gloom and despair. But we are children of the kingdom of God. So God called the light a spiritual day, a kingdom of God. Its name is day. And then he called the other, the darkness, the wickedness, the kingdom of gloom and despair. And that's what it's saying here. And the evening and the morning, the rotation of the planet, were the very first in a long succession of ordinary days. There was no day prior to that. We are children of the day. We cannot lose the meaning of the scriptures because we become intimidated by scientific theory. But that's what happens sometimes. Never become intimidated by scientific theory. We have to understand that history has shown us that wherever there was a conflict between the Bible and science, I'm not talking between the church and science, I'm talking between the Bible and science. The Bible was always proved right. For the longest time, people thought the world was flat. You could see the end. While Isaiah said that it was round. Isaiah was right. Many things are like that. The Bible tells us of all these scientific phenomena. It tells us about the creation of the world. It tells us about all the rest of creation also, but today we're just talking about what happened in the beginning of creation. It's pretty straightforward. On the first day, God made the earth and its expanse. And for a few moments, maybe it was a few hours, I don't know how far on the axis the earth had traveled until the second part happened, but for a small period of time, during that very first day, we were encapsulated in ice, more than likely. And then God introduced energy, and then the ice would have melted, and you would have had the seas, the waters, as we think of as water. And God introduced the atmosphere, air, oxygen. Also on the first day, there was nothing alive. The earth was a lifeless wilderness and it was an empty place. Now that first day, God created that energy, but he also cast Satan out of heaven on that first day. Now, that may seem difficult to some because they do not understand the nature of time. See, we don't know how much time passed in heaven versus how much time passed on earth. On earth, it was all one rotation of the planet. But because of what Einstein showed us and the definitions of time, and then also 2 Peter 3:8, that a day is as 1,000 years with God and 1,000 years is as a day, we know that a great many events could have taken place in heaven while the earth made its one turn around the axis. And the perception in heaven would not have been simply one day, but many. Now, I'm not introducing a new theory into this. I'm just telling you that it is entirely quite possible that many events took place before the fall of Lucifer, like Ezekiel 28 events or Isaiah 14 events, and possibly even on that first day. But there is no doubt from science or from scripture that the day was the rotation of a planet. And on that day, God created the energy and then established the message that would find its way into the cosmos, the gospel. And then he separated the kingdom of God from the kingdom of Satan, the kingdom of darkness. It was a busy day. It was a big day. But it was still just a day. And the Bible tells us this quite plainly. And so does science. The first day was a day. Amen.